Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Well, it is good to be home. Feels so good to be here and to just see familiar faces. And you guys have just been such an encouragement to me over the last 6 months. Even though I've been far away, I've just always felt like this was home. And getting to hear your prayers and your encouragement while I've been gone has just meant so much to me. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mary Williams. I grew up here in Southern California, and I had the privilege of having Matt and Grace Kladnick, the senior pastors here, as my youth pastors. I was in youth group with Hillary way back when, as a little youngin', and I went off to college. I went to college in Chicago, and I studied social work there, and I came back here and worked on staff at VFF for 2 years, and it was amazing to 2 years. I grew so much. I learned so much. But last year, I really started to feel that the Lord was calling me to something new. He was calling me to something different. I felt like He was calling me to go get trained in YWAM as a missionary. And for those of you who don't know what YWAM is, it stands for Youth with a Mission. And so I was in Hawaii for 3 of those months that I was gone. And really the way that they like to describe it is like, this is 3 months devoted to you falling more in love with Jesus. And everything we did there had to do with falling more in love with Jesus. We worshiped together daily. We did intercession together daily. We went into our Bible. We worked on spiritual disciplines. We had amazing teachers come from all over the world and teach us and train us up. We were serving daily either on the campus or I got to serve in a local school, but everything we did was really geared towards that relationship with Lord and getting on the right path with Him. And they like to say in YWAM that during your DTS, it equates to about 7 years of church life. So you're constantly like being inundated with messages and wisdom and all this stuff. And it was just such a beautiful season. And there's people 18 right out of high school, all the way up to families. We actually had a family who the mom came in pregnant, delivered her baby, and 2 weeks later went to the Middle East to serve as a missionary. Like, these are radical, laid down lovers of Jesus. This was an amazing, amazing group of people that I got to learn with, that I got to serve with. And I look back on this season just with such fondness. I like to call it my honeymoon season with Jesus. I was living in Hawaii. It was all about spending time with Him, and it was so beautiful. But in a season where you start looking at Jesus and you start spending all of your time looking at Him and looking at how good He is, how faithful He is, how patient He is, those can be seasons of refinement, because you actually start to realize, yeah, God is so faithful, God is so patient, God is so self-controlled, and I'm lacking in some of those areas. And so in a season where it was all about Him, I actually started to feel these things come up in me of like, I still have a long way to go. And it was a very humbling process, having gone in there as a 25-year-old. I was one of the older people in YWAM, which is so funny coming back here, but I was one of the old folks. They would make fun of us. And I had already worked in ministry. I felt like I had done it all. I'd grown up in church, and I felt like I had this really great relationship with the Lord. But I realized in those 3 months, I still have a long way to go. If I'm truly going to live as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to look like Him to the world around me, I still have a long way to go. And so this was a season of refinement. And the Lord gave me such a beautiful picture one day. I was in worship and I saw my heart, and I saw that there was like ice around my heart. There was this hardness and there was this coldness around my heart. And I felt the Lord telling me, like, things have happened to you in life that have made you create this barrier where you don't want to be hurt and you put up your defenses. But in doing that to the world around you, you've also put up this barrier and this boundary that hinders me from getting in to your heart. And so I felt this picture, and I felt in my spirit like, yeah, that is definitely where I'm at, Lord. But I was like, okay, God, like, break it open. Let's break open this ice. Like, I want you. I want all of you. But I realized that it was a process, and that slowly over time, every time I went into worship, I actually got a picture of the Lord with a pick, and I saw Him picking picking away at this ice around my heart. And he was so faithful and he was so diligent. And I'm sitting there so impatient, like, come on, God, like, break it open. Like, let's do this thing. Like, I want all of you, Jesus. But I just saw him every time picking away at this thing. We had this really amazing time of ministry one time, and that day we were talking all about shame. And we actually got the opportunity to go up to our leaders and kind of just share what was on our heart, share about the things that were keeping us from the Lord, the things that we had been through, these things that created this hardness in our heart. And so I began to share with my leader just different things that I felt like were hindering me from connecting with the Lord. And as soon as she started praying for me, I just felt this thing break open in my chest. And it wasn't a painful breaking, but it was like this refreshment in my spirit. It was as if this ice had melted, and it just gave me like a refreshment and a renewal and this transformation that I felt the Lord was inviting me to. And later that week, I was telling my team about this experience, and I remember my team leader saying to me, Mary, the Lord is giving me a picture of your heart, and he's showing me that underneath that heart of ice, there is a heart of gold. And as soon as she said that, I just felt so seen by the Lord. Because sometimes when it feels like we have a long way to go, when it feels like we need to be refined and we're not hitting the mark, it feels like it could be like this shameful thing or this condemning thing of, oh, I'm just not doing it right. Oh, I just have so much further to go on my walk. And in that moment when she said, like, I see a heart of gold, I knew it was God telling me, like, Mary, I see your true heart, and your heart is made of gold. Like, that ice, that hardness, that coldness that's around it, like, that has happened through life because, like, you've created it from the things that you've experienced, but, like, I've always seen you with a heart of gold. And I was faithfully picking away because I want others to experience that heart of gold that I know is in you, that when I created you, like, when you were in your mother's womb, I placed that heart of gold inside of you. And all of us, he looks at all of us and he says, I put these specific, beautiful things inside of you. And guess what? Life happens. And sometimes we get these things that we put around our heart because we're trying to protect ourselves from the world and protect ourselves from getting hurt. But what we're really doing is we're hindering ourselves from receiving the true love that God wants to give to us. And I just felt in that moment, like God was saying, like, here's an invitation to like experience fullness. Like, here's an invitation in these next 3 months to like go for it and to be refined and to be transformed into the person that I've always seen you to be. And the beautiful thing about a refining process, the beautiful thing and the hard thing, is that in the Bible, refining happens through fire and through testing. Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Psalm 66:10 says, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. And so many of us, we want to be the best versions of ourselves. Raise your hand if you want to be the best version of yourself, if that's who you want to show to the world around you. So many of us want that. And we're so obsessed with like self-help books and personal growth and transformation and all of these things. But can I tell you a secret that nobody wants to hear? If you want to be transformed and refined into the best version of yourself, it is going to take testing and trials and walking through fire. And that is the reality of what it looks like to be the person that God created you to be. Because when you are in that fire, that is where your character comes out. That is where like your true heart and the true motivations of who you are come out. And that is where we learn to be like Jesus. It's not in the comfort zone. It's not in safety. It's when we step out and God puts us through trials and he puts us through testing and he says, but guess what? You're going to come out the other side and you are going to be refined. You are going to be the person like I always intended you to be. So here I am in Hawaii having all these revelations, all this stuff, but Hawaii was not the fire. Hawaii was fun and beautiful. But when it came to us actually sitting down and looking at where we were going to go, how it works in YWAM is they give you all the locations of where you could possibly go. So we had 10 different countries we could go to on our outreach. And they really gave it to us and said, I want you to go to the Lord for the next 24 hours. Don't talk to anyone here. Don't try to get on the same team as that boy you like or your best friend. Go seek the Lord and ask him, where does he want you to go? Where does he want you to spend the next few months of your life? And so I went and I prayed and I had this list of countries in front of me. And going in, I kind of already had a place I wanted to go. I had always wanted to go back to Africa. I had been there. I loved the people there. I loved the culture there. And I was like, I would love to go back there someday. But as I started praying through the countries, and there was Zambia, which is a country in Africa, I started praying through these different countries. There was a whole new place that the Lord highlighted to me and just kind of gave me a love for, and I felt like really confirmed in my spirit that I was going to go there. And as I'm praying through these countries, it was so cool because for Zambia, I felt like he was like, you know what, Mary, like, I'll bless you if you want to go there, but like, that's not it. I was praying over countries in the Middle East and God's like, that's not for now, but it's for later in your life. And then I got to this specific country and I felt him say like, this is it. So we turn in our options of where we're going to go. And because I want to protect the safety of the missionaries and the long-termers there, I'm not going to say out loud where I went, but I'll show you on the screen. I went to I'm just going to say Asia today. And this is because they have long-term workers there. And this is actually a very closed nation to missionaries. So we just want to really protect them and honor them and not put anything out there that could hinder their safety or the work that they're doing there. But this is where I went. This is where I really felt the Lord call me to go. And I was in a city of 20 million people. This has been called the most polluted city in the world. 2% of this nation is Christian. The majority is Hindu and Muslim. And like I said, this is a very closed nation to missionaries. And this is what we're going there to do. And so all this to say, this is where I started to feel the fire of affliction. This is where I started to feel pressed in on all sides. This is where I started to feel the challenges of being a missionary. Our first few weeks there were very intense. People were sick every day. Our leader never got to go out with us because there was people constantly going to the hospital, throwing up at home, being sick. One of our girls had to go home within the first week of being there because she contracted typhoid. It was rough. People are experiencing culture shock. They're physically not feeling good. And there was just a heaviness in the land. Spiritually, it was very oppressed and it was very intense when we first got there. And here we are, these young 18 to 25 year olds, and we're there to do ministry. We're there to pour out ourselves and to encourage people. And we're just feeling messed up. We're just struggling hardcore. And some of you might not know this about YWAM, but they are very into acronyms. So YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And the school I did was called a DTS, which stands for Discipleship Training School. But the funny thing about DTS, I realize, is that it does not stand for Discipleship Training School. DTS stands for Dying to Self. Dying to self is what it means. And this became kind of a mantra or a joke when we started to struggle on outreach. And dying to self started slowly in Hawaii. Like, dying to self in Hawaii was you were like offering someone a bite of your acai bowl and then they took the whole thing and you're kind of like, okay, dying to self. Like, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be generous. Dying to self, dying to self. Then we get to Asia and things start to really ramp up in the dying to self department. You would be thrown up on a stage at a church and they would say, yeah, you have an hour, totally unprepared. Go ahead and preach your heart out, do worship, whatever you want to do. Dying to self, lose your pride, lose all fear of man. You just go for it. Dying to self got to a whole nother level when we got to South America. We spent our last month in South America, and I cannot even begin to tell you some of the things that we went through, but we were there, our whole school, 250 of us in this compound, and they decided this brilliant idea that they were going to build a subway system while we were there. And this meant that they were going to shut off the water for 4 days in the entire neighborhood where we were living. And here we are thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to smell for 4 days. Like, we're not going to take showers. This is going to be gross. Well, what we didn't think about is turning off the water also makes it so you can't flush toilets. We have 250 missionaries coming from all over the world with parasites, with digestive issues, with
problems down there, and we can't flush our toilets for 4 days. I remember sitting in my room with my roommates and looking at them and saying, this has got to be a hidden camera show. Like, they are going to jump out of a bathroom stall and see when we break, like when we actually literally go insane, because it was crazy. And I tell you all these crazy, funny, kind of funny stories to tell you that dying to self moments can feel like we are dying to our desires, we're dying to our needs, and we're dying to the rights that we feel like we deserve. And it took all of these crazy experiences for me to actually take my eyes off myself and to put them back on Jesus. And to say, Jesus, you are worthy of all the inconveniences. Jesus, you are worthy of all of the hardship. Jesus, you are worthy. And it takes you sometimes getting to those moments of, I feel like I'm gonna break, to say, but Jesus, you are still worthy. And if there are things in my flesh, if there's pride in my flesh, if there's entitlement in my flesh, if there's these things in my flesh that are making me see you as anything but worthy in these moments, God, I want those things to die. I want those things to fall off of me right now, because God, I want to worship you with my life. And if there are things in my flesh that are making it difficult for me to do that, I want those to die off right now. And that's kind of what it felt like for those 3 months. It was like the shedding of our flesh and realizing, like, there's sometimes things we want. There's sometimes things that we think we need. There's rights that we think we have. And it's like, it just had to die. It just had to fall right off, and we had to say, God, you are worthy. Like, you are worthy of it all. And Galatians 2:20 puts this dying to self so perfectly. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his Son for me. Amen. And I want you to know today that dying to self is not this woe is me thing. We choose to give our lives fully to Christ because he first gave his life fully for us. Amen? He gave his life fully for me, and so now I am going to live fully for him. Mark 10:45 puts it so beautifully. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus shows us perfectly what it looks like to die to self, to die to his flesh. Because let me tell you, in his flesh, he did not want to go to that cross. In his flesh, he did not want to come to earth as this single guy into his 30s. He did not want to be ridiculed by everybody in society for every radical thing he did. He did not want to be imprisoned and beaten and ultimately nailed to a cross. But Jesus set out in his life to be a servant. He set out in his life to be a ransom for many who didn't deserve it. And he was willing to do that at any cost. And I was thinking the other day, like, what if Jesus hadn't died to himself? What if he looked around at what he was being asked to do and he just said, it's too hard. It's too painful. It's gonna cost too much. Like, I just don't wanna do it. I don't feel like it. Where would we be without his yes? Where would we be without the sacrifice that Christ made? And let me remind you, he was a man on earth. He was in flesh when this happened. He felt the pain. He felt the scorn. He felt it all. And I think some of us, we feel like it wasn't that big of a deal. Like, but he was God and he did it because he had to. No, he chose to go to that cross. He chose to go to that cross for each and every one of us. And I think God is looking down at us today and he's saying, I didn't send my one and only son to die on that cross so that you would sit on the sidelines. I didn't do that so you would live a comfortable life and just stay where you feel like is nice. I sent him so that you would be set free and that you would go out into the world and you would set others free. You would tell them of the freedom that they can have. I didn't send my son so you could come to church on Sunday. On. That is not why I did it. Amen? Amen. And today I'm talking about dying to self in the context of missions, but I want you to understand that dying to self has nothing to do with going to a third world nation, with being a missionary. It's about setting your heart on Jesus and saying, God, I'm willing to do anything. Whatever you ask, God, I will do it. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what people say. You are worthy of my yes. Amen? Mark 8:35 says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. And this is one of those backwards things in the Bible that we think the more we hold on to the pleasures of life, to the things that we want, we're gonna have a good life. But it actually says in the Bible that once you let go of those things, that's when you're gonna experience fullness. Like that's when you're actually gonna find your life, is when you submit to the Lord, you surrender your life to him and you say, you can have it all, God. Like that is when you will truly find your life. And some of us are holding on to things in our life and are unwilling to surrender them to the Lord. But I am telling you today, if you want to experience fullness, if you want to be the best version of yourself, if you want to experience true joy, true peace, I am telling you, you need to let go of some of those things you are holding with a clenched fist. And for me, in the last 6 months, a lot of those things had to do with myself and my flesh. And so I want to share with you some of the areas that God helped me let go of so that I could die to myself and live fully for him. And the first one is dying to unbelief. And going into missions, I very much felt like a skeptic. And I felt very cynical, if I'm being honest. And when people would talk about going on missions trips and seeing mass salvations and healing of deaf ears and sight recover the blind and stuff like that, I'm sitting there going, did that really happen? Like, did it really happen? And I just had such a hard time in my spirit saying, like, I confidently believe that happened. And I confidently believe, like, when we go to Asia, like, we're going to see these things happen. And I remember we would get in our group, we would get in our team, and we would pray sometimes before we left. And I remember there was these really, really faithful 18-year-old guys on my team, and they believed for impossible things. And sometimes we would get together in our team, and they'd just be praying wild prayers, like, we will have no fear of men. We will jump on any bench and share the gospel, and we will see all of Asia saved. And they would say crazy things. And I'm sitting there going, like, maybe that is your prayer, but that is not my prayer. Like, I do not want to do that. That feels really weird. That feels uncomfortable. And it was almost this badge of honor that I wore and this pride inside of myself of, well, I'm just being a realist. And you guys are 18 and you haven't lived a lot of life and you haven't worked in ministry and not everyone you pray for gets healed. And not everyone, when you do an altar call, gets saved. And I'm just being real, right? And I felt the sweet conviction of the Lord just be like, no, you just don't believe. You don't believe that I actually have the power to do those things in those nations. You don't believe that I actually have the power to do those things in you. And if you would step out of the way and you would step out of the way of what I want to do, you could see that I actually will do those things. If you could have faith for it, you'd actually see that, like, I will show up in miraculous ways. And the first day, the very first day we got to Asia and we started doing ministry, I felt this break in me. And how it worked was a lot of the days we went and did house visits. So we would go to the homes of families who were either interested in being Christians, who had never heard the gospel, or maybe they were Christians, but they just didn't have a community of believers. And we would pretty much do house church with them. So we would sing with them, we would share testimonies, we would share a message in the gospel. And so we're preparing that morning. And my leader looks at me and she goes, okay, Mary, you know, you're gonna preach at that house. And we were all splitting up onto different houses. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I like to be very prepared. I like to have everything written in bullet points. I like to have verses color-coded. Like, I like to know that I'm ready. And here it is, 10 minutes before we leave, and, oh, you're gonna preach at that first house we're going to. And I immediately just started to feel all this doubt of, like, this isn't gonna be good, I'm not prepared. What if they're Muslim? What if they're Hindu? Like, I don't know anything about those religions. And I just started to panic. Like, there was no room for faith in this morning. Like, I was just full on panicked. And so
we're on the way to this house. One of my teammates starts getting full on sick, puking out the side of the window. We get out, she's puking. There's monkeys all over. The taxi doesn't want us to get back in because she might puke again. And she was such a trooper. We got to that house. She puked on her way in, went in, shared her testimony, and went back outside and puked for pretty much 3 days. She is the ultimate champ. I love her. But the rest of us went into this house, and the cool thing about the houses there is you pretty much go into a room. You go into like a master bedroom, well, a bedroom, and there's a bed. And it doesn't matter if you have 2 kids in your family or 10 kids in your family. Everyone in that family sleeps in the bed together. And so we walk in, and there's a bed pretty much almost wall to wall, and they just kind of go, get on the bed. So we go, we sit on the bed like it's their couch, and they bring us chai, and they bring us cookies, and we had a language barrier, obviously, so we're kind of staring there, like looking at them, namaste, like, I don't know what to say to you. So our translator goes, okay, we're going to start sharing with them. So we sing, and we share a testimony, and then it's my turn to share my message. And I just share this really simple message about the faithfulness of God. And I shared Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord goes on with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And it was just this super simple message of God's faithfulness and how he never leaves us and he always walks with us. And doesn't matter what you're going through, like he's always going to be there for you. And they just crowded in that room. I wish I could put words to the look on their faces as we were sharing the gospel with them. And it makes me emotional to think about it, but there was just pure wonder on these people's faces. Like they were Hindu and they had never heard the gospel before in their lives. And hearing about a Jesus who like cared about them and went to the cross for them, like they just sat there with their eyes glued on us, their mouths open. And at the end of it, we asked them, like, does anyone want relationship with this Jesus? Does anyone want to know this Jesus in a personal way? And all the hands in the room shoot up. And I look over at our translator and I say to him, like, because sometimes things get lost in translation. I said, okay, but who actually wants to accept Jesus? And he goes, all of them do. And I just looked at him and I said, really? Like, really? They all want to accept Jesus? Like, they all want to have this? And we ended up getting to praying for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they're sharing, I'm feeling heat. I'm feeling peace. I'm crying and I don't know why. I'm feeling joy like I've never experienced. Like, these people are getting wrecked by the love of God in this little bedroom in Asia. It was crazy. And I looked back on that day and I thought about like all of the things I had thought about that morning. And I just go, oh my gosh, like none of the things I worried about mattered. Like, am I going to say the right thing? Did I prepare enough? You know, like, is anything going to even be like impactful to them? Like none of that mattered. Like I had all this pressure on me as if it had anything to do with me, what God wanted to do for these people. And I realized that it's not about us. Like it's about what God wants to do and how miraculous he is. And it's beautiful that he uses us as vessels, but it's all about him. And when I die to myself, I realize it's not good. It's not about how I perform. It's not about how well I do. It's not about how prepared I am. Like, God, you are powerful enough that none of that has to be prepared. And you can do miraculous things. You can do miraculous things. And Mother Teresa has this beautiful quote I love. And it says, I am only his instrument. Why so much about me when the work is all his? I hold no claim to it. It was given to me. And I think the first step of dying to self is realizing that it's not all about us. It's not all about us. It's all about him. And he uses us as his instrument and how amazing that is. And I remember I would still jot down notes in my journal and I would still want to feel prepared. But at the end of the day, I realized it's all him. It's all him. And he's using me and that's amazing. But I went into the rest of our outreach with such faith that every home we went into, like people were going to get touched by the power of God. People were going to say yes to Jesus. People were going to be healed because I knew God was with us. I felt that cynicism break. I felt that unbelief break that first day we were there because I said, God is with me. And it doesn't matter what I do. I just need to get out of his way and let him work in the lives of these people. Amen. The next thing I want to talk about is dying to comfort. And while I was gone, one of the biggest things I struggled with was this constant desire for comfort and to be comfortable. And I think here in the States, it's really easy for us to get what we want when we want. And while I was in Asia, I almost felt like I was going through withdrawal, literally. I felt like I was addicted to being comfortable. And when I was put in moments where I couldn't get what I wanted when I wanted it, I would freak out. Like I would shut down and freak out because I think there's this epidemic going on in the world, and especially here in the West, where we don't know what to do when we are uncomfortable. We genuinely don't know what to do. And at home, in moments where I felt uncomfortable, where I felt like I don't really feel like doing that right now or whatever, I could just escape it. I could just walk away and escape. And, you know, I would go home and sit on my couch and binge Netflix for hours. I would drink a glass of wine to take the edge off. I would go to Target and just walk around and buy random stuff because it made me feel better. Like, these are the things we do to escape what's going on in reality. And I'm not demonizing any of those things because I do those things. And I know there's people in this room who do those things. But we do not know how to sit in our discomfort sometimes. And the last 6 months were me actually learning to sit in moments of uncomfortability and say, God, how do you want to use me right now? Because I know that there's a purpose for me being here. Like, I know there's something you're trying to show me or do through me, but like, I can't just escape. I can't just walk away from it. Like, I have to actually sit here and press in and do what you're asking me to do. And this happened in a really profound way for me. We were going out to a slum one day, and it was over 100 degrees. The entire time we were there, it was between pretty much 90 and 115. We went to the hottest point of the year. And we are covered head to toe. You can see my friend Linnea here in scarves, in these long dresses and leggings. We are fully covered head to toe. It is 100 degrees. Imagine going to Palm Springs dressed like this. And they're like, oh yeah, we're going to go play with kids in the slums. There is nothing I want to do less right now than go play with kids in the slums. Like, I'm just being honest. I was so hot. I was so done. It was like the end of the day. And I just didn't feel like it. I felt uncomfortable. I wanted to go home. I wanted to sit in some AC. Like, I wanted to call my mom. I did not want to go here. And the really cool thing about these slums was they were entirely a Muslim community. And so it was a really big deal that we even got to go there. They had had a lot of difficulty getting in when they first started going. They struggled a lot because the people didn't know why they're there or what they were doing. And so it was a huge deal that we were going there. And here I am, not focusing on the fact that this is such a privilege, but I'm complaining and not wanting to be there. And I remember it got to the end of our time there, and I looked around at my teammates. And I just looked around at the pure joy on these kids' faces. And I just realized, like, this isn't about us. Like, this is a community where people never visit them. These kids don't go to school. They don't have shoes. Like, they don't have anything. And it's like this huge privilege and this joy for them to have visitors. And as you can see, like, they love just like playing patty cake and like being held. Like, that's their favorite thing. They literally just jump up on you and you're holding that kid for the next 2 hours. They just want to be embraced. They want to be loved. We would sing with them and play with them. And I remember I went home that night after kind of like looking around and just seeing the joy it brought to these kids. And I just remember saying to myself, like, I never want my feelings to get in the way of honoring someone else. Because there's going to be moments where I don't want to do certain things. There's going to be moments where I don't feel like it, where it's hot and it's annoying and it's an inconvenience. But I never want those feelings of my flesh to get in the way of doing something that could have a lifetime impact on somebody else. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this word steadfast came up so many times on our outreach of what does it look like to be steadfast when you don't feel like it. And the definition of steadfast is to endure patiently. And going into outreach, I thought I was a pretty patient person. But I realized on deeper understanding of what the word patience actually means that I'm not so much, because patience in a biblical sense means to have a good attitude while you wait. Not simply to wait, not simply to tolerate people or time passing, but to actually have a good attitude while you do it. Good. And it made me realize that like patience is not tested when we're doing fine and we're comfortable. Patience is not tested on the Sabbath. Patience is tested when you're in trials. Yeah. And you don't want to wait, and you don't want to have a good attitude about waiting. But like that is where our patience is truly brought out. And I think for some of us, we have this tendency that, well, when I'm too tired or when I've got a lot going on at work or I'm really stressed, that gives me permission to treat people like crap. And I'm sorry for that word, but that is what we do a lot of times. We have these excuses for why we can treat people however we want to treat them. And I want to encourage you today that you have real needs to take care of yourself. You have real needs. You need to get a certain amount of sleep. You need to eat the right things. You need to go into the Word and be with Jesus. Like, I was more into the Word with Jesus in these 3 months than I ever was in my life because I needed it. Like, I needed to know what he said. I needed to get realigned. Like, there are things you need in your life. But can I tell you that even on your best day, even on your day where you got 8 hours of sleep, you got your coffee, you're prayed up, you're ready to go, there are still going to be things your flesh does not want to do. Even on your best day, there are still going to be things your flesh does not want to do because it's inconvenient, because it's hard. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't serve you and you don't like that. Just being honest. So I want you to imagine for a moment in your daily life, what would it look like for you to stop and take a minute out of your day and say hi and talk to that neighbor who annoys you? What would it take for you to let that person merge in front of you on the 405 when you're in a hurry and it puts you out to do that? What would it take for you to stop and to write a family member or a friend an encouraging note even though you have a million things on your to-do list and that wasn't on your list? What would it look like for you to stop and talk to that homeless person even though it makes you feel uncomfortable? Right. Some of these things might seem really small to you, but they could have the greatest impact on the person that you're serving. They might be the thing that carries that person through the really difficult season, that carries them through that day that they felt like would never end. And I think sometimes the devil likes to play games in our mind and he likes to tell us that we're too worn out. We're too bothered. We can't help other people. You don't have the time to serve other people. You know, you just need to take care of yourself. You do need to take care of yourself. You absolutely do need to take care of yourself. But that doesn't mean we just put people aside and don't look at them.
That's right.
And it gives us permission to act whatever way because I'm just too stressed. I can't talk to them. I can't look at them. I'm just too stressed. But I actually believe that God created us to serve. Like God created us for connection with other people, not to be productive, not to be successful, but to love the people he put around us. Like that's true success. And Philippians 2:3 puts this so beautifully. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." So I want you to maybe tape that on your car. And remember that when you don't want to let the person merge or you don't want to say hi to that neighbor or you don't want to do what's not on your to-do list because it's affecting your schedule. I want you to think of that. The third thing I want to say is about dying to passivity. Everyone say passivity.
Passivity.
There's this amazing book that we got during our DTS and it's called Salvation Encounter. Write it down. It's amazing. It's a book by Brian Brent. And this is a book that takes you through a bunch of different things that are probably like hindering you from experiencing fullness in Jesus. So it goes through rejection, unforgiveness, fear, shame, body image, self-hatred. And one of the things it talks about is passivity. And so we would do this and we would work through these different things that we had within us because they were the things that were holding us back from doing what God was asking us to do. And so passivity, as he describes it in the book, is passivity. It is the opposite of initiation. Passivity makes us move slowly and resist change and transformation. And passivity was something that many of us in our school had to intentionally break off of us if we were ever gonna do anything. If we were ever gonna evangelize, we couldn't be passive. If we were ever gonna preach, we couldn't be passive. If that boy wanted to ask that girl out at the end of DTS, he couldn't be passive. Like, you had to be initiatory. You had to go for it. You had to step up and go for it. And I remember one of the girls on my team describing passivity to me in such an interesting way when she was talking about our team one time. She said that whenever we go to houses, because a lot of times we would get there and that would be the moment we would decide who was doing what. And I remember our leader would always say to us, like, hey, who wants to preach today? And all of a sudden it was, yeah, no one would say anything because no one wanted to. No one had anything to say. No one wanted to raise their hand. And I remember her saying, like, that hesitation or that feeling of, like, nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to step up. She's like, I knew that that was passivity. And she's like, and I knew it was something that I had to break. And so she actually began to, like, completely walk in the opposite spirit. And she was always the first one to raise her hand. Who wants to preach? I will. Who wants to share the testimony? I've got it. Like, she was always the first one to initiate, to always do it. And I remember we kind of asked her, like, what happened? We're like, why are you doing that? Because it was so counter to how we felt in the moment. We didn't want to do it. And I remember she said to me one time that she raises her hand not out of obligation, not out of guilt or feeling like she has to, but she said she would raise her hand because she said, it's my joy to get to preach the gospel. I came all the way here and I'm not gonna sit by and be passive and wait for somebody else to do it. It's my joy to share the gospel with these people. It's my joy to tell them the story of how God changed my life. Like, it's my joy to worship the Lord in front of them today. Like, it is my joy. And I remember that phrase carried me through so many things that I didn't wanna do. That in the flesh, when we feel like I don't want to, and this is really awkward or uncomfortable, or I feel weird, to actually walk in the opposite sphere and say, it's my joy. It is a privilege to be here. It is a privilege to talk about Jesus and the way that he has changed me. And I'm not gonna hesitate. I'm not gonna be uncomfortable about it because it is truly my joy. And let me tell you, God is not looking for perfection. God is not looking for you to have it all together. God is looking for obedience. And he is going to use that obedience to refine us, to transform us, and to make us into who he wants us to be. And so some of us, we feel like, well, I would do it if I had it all together. I would do it if I was a good preacher. I would do it if I was a good singer. Well, what if you just raised your hand and say, I believe God's gonna use me. It's my joy. It's my privilege. I might not be the best one in the room. I'm gonna do it anyways. It's my joy. Philippians 2:17 says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. And I love this verse because I think it's so beautiful when we can look at our sacrifices as something we do joyfully. Not because we have to, not because I'm submitting and I have to, but I am overjoyed to give you my life, God. I will pour it out. Like, I will raise my hand boldly and say, it is my joy. It is my joy to do the dishes after dinner. It is my joy to pick up that trash that no one's picking up. It is my joy to volunteer in kids ministry. Can I say that to all of you people who are waiting for somebody else to volunteer up there because you don't like kids? Well, guess what? God wants to refine you. Raise your hand. Put it on the list. God wants to use you. So stop being passive. Stop waiting for someone else to initiate and raise your hand and say, it's my joy. It is my privilege to go up to the next generation and tell them how good God is. It is my joy. Amen? The last thing I want to say is dying to entitlement. Oh, this is the hardest one. Dying to entitlement. This is something that my generation has been known for. Being, Anna goes, yeah, Anna, okay. Tell me about it later. But we believe that we have certain rights and we believe that there are certain things that we deserve. That's true. That's something that our generation struggles with. And our generation is also about being free. Being free from, like, things we don't want to do and not having, like, set hours at work. And we just want freedom. But the Bible talks very specifically about freedom and how we're supposed to use our freedom. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Amen. And I love this verse because I think it goes back to what we were talking about with privilege. That it is a privilege to have freedom. And how we use that freedom has massive effects. Because I can use my freedom to seek pleasure. I can use my freedom to serve myself. I can use my freedom to love others. It can be a very different thing that I'm doing with the freedom that I have. And John Bevere wrote this amazing book that I read while I was gone. It's called The Bait of Satan. And he said that there is freedom in serving, but bondage in slavery. A slave is one who has to serve, while a servant who's one who lives to serve. And he goes on to make these comparisons. It says, a slave has to, a servant gets to. A slave does the minimum requirement, a servant reaches the maximum potential. A slave goes 1 mile, a servant goes the extra mile. A slave feels robbed, a servant gives. A slave is bound, a servant is free. A slave fights for his right, a servant lays down his rights. And as we end today, I just want to urge you to joyfully lay down your life, to joyfully lay down your rights. Not because it's the right thing to do, not because you feel guilted into it, because you will find the greatest peace. You will find the greatest joy into surrendering your life, into surrendering your rights to what God wants to do with you. And for many of you in this room, that doesn't mean moving to a third world nation. That doesn't mean becoming a pastor. But it's surrendering what God has asked you to surrender. And some of you know what that thing is, and you don't want to surrender it. And you've been fighting it for a really long time. But I really felt today like I just wanted to end in worship. But I just want you to do business with God. And if there's some things that you need to repent for, maybe some of those things that you connected with, of I struggle with entitlement, I struggle with pride, I struggle with passivity. Be honest with the Lord about those things. Because he sees your heart. He sees the heart of gold that you have. And he's not angry that you struggle with those things. He's not mad at you that sometimes you're selfish. But he wants that heart of gold, that thing that he put in you, to be displayed to the world around you. And so just come to him today. And I encourage you to just be honest with the Lord. If you need to repent, if you need to come before him. But I also encourage some of you, I feel like you need to make commitments today. And I feel like there's certain things that you know God's asked you to lay down and you've yet to do it. And maybe that's writing it down. Maybe it's telling the person next to you. But some of us, we need to make commitments. We need to make moves towards dying to our flesh and living fully as Christ has asked us to live. And Jesus, as we leave this place, God, let that be our prayer, that you are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy of every sacrifice, God. You're worthy of everything that we would lay down, God. You are worthy, and it's all from you, God, and it's all for you, God. So Jesus, would you fix our perspective, God? As we leave this place, would our eyes be on you, Lord? And when we have the temptation for them to go back on us, God, will we put them back on you, Jesus? Would you walk this journey out with us, God? That to live is Christ and to die is gain, Jesus. We give it all to you today, Lord God. You are worthy and we are grateful, Jesus. I pray that you would bless every individual. You would bless every family today, God, that there would be an impartation, God, in their spirit and in their life today, God. As they walk out of this place, God, I pray that they would be different. I pray the way that they show up in their daily lives, God, would be different, Jesus. That it would be undeniable, God, that they have been marked by you, Jesus. That they look like you, God, in every word that they speak, in every action that they do, Lord God. We thank you for today, God. We praise you for what you have done, God, and what you will continue to do through this week, God. Our eyes are on you, Jesus. In your holy name, amen. We encourage you guys to be the church and have a great week.